Once again, good evening. Good to gather together with you and just study the Word. And towards that end, we are in Genesis, starting in chapter 40. If I could turn there, Genesis 40. If you're in need of a Bible, we would count it a privilege to loan one to you. And so, raise your hand and we will have a Bible passed over to you. That way we can all just study right along together. If you need a Bible to keep, please take it. Keep it, once you have one. For all of us, Genesis, starting at Genesis 40, Genesis chapter 40. I trust you've been getting blessed through our study through the book of Genesis. I know I have. Awesome stuff, awesome stuff. Just by point of review, we have arrived at that point of Genesis in which we're focusing a lot on Joseph. As we arrive at chapter 40, Joseph has been sold into slavery into Egypt, in Egypt by his brothers. While in Egypt, he became the slave of a man in the Pharaoh's command and all, a guy by the name of Potiphar. God blesses Joseph while he serves Potiphar, and Joseph rises to be in charge of all of Potiphar's household. But Potiphar's wife makes a false accusation against Joseph. Joseph spurns her advances. She comes up with a lie, accuses him of some things, and Joseph in turn is thrown in prison. And that's where he is as we begin chapter 40. He is in prison now, falsely accused. Yet God is with him, and God blesses Joseph in the prison at the end of chapter 39. It tells us how God blesses Joseph there. So much so that the keeper of the prison recognizes that God has his hand upon Joseph's life and all, and the keeper of the prison just puts Joseph in charge of all the prison. And that's where we come to as we come to the beginning now of chapter 40. Let's pray. Father, our great need is to have prepared hearts. We know your word is active and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word is like seed, Lord, but it needs to find fertile soil in our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to be just like that, just eager, full of anticipation, just looking to you to work in our lives, Lord. So Lord, take now these things and teach us, Lord. Father, we pray for what's going on here in the sanctuary, but we also pray for everything going on across the whole grounds. Be with every class, high school, children's ministry, everybody, Lord. Have your hands upon each one. Lord, our prayer is that each and every person, from youngest to oldest, would leave here tonight knowing you better, just that much more in love with you, just resting in you and in your great, great love and faithfulness towards us. So Lord, we just commit all to you once again, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Joseph, of course, is the story of God's faithfulness. Running through it all just shows how God is orchestrating all this, and he's orchestrating it towards good things for Jacob and Joseph and the whole family and all. And he's going to be delivering that the whole family, Israel and all. And just neat to watch unfold. Awesome stuff. Chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things, what I just mentioned, he's been thrown in prison now, and yet he's been moved up to where he's kind of like second in command here of the prison. Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Let's pause for a moment. We're not told why the butler and the baker are thrown into the prison. You can speculate all you want. We're not told. Although, when you see the end of the events here, by the end of the chapter, you can see that one of them is exonerated and one of them is not. Perhaps there was an accusation and they were still, maybe they're being held while they was being, you know, trying to find out who was guilty of this. There could be all kinds of things going on. We're not told. The point is, at this point, they're both thrown into prison, and as such, they come under Joseph's oversight, so to speak. Remember, in all this, there's all these neat little vignettes and all these things happening as you go along. And yet, remember, over it all, there's the continuing of the unfolding of God's plan. Make sure you see that through it all. God is working this whole thing to where he's going to deliver Israel and his family and all. In this case, now, God brings these two men from Pharaoh's court into the place where they're going to become aware of Joseph. Now, let's pause for a moment and remember. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. Pharaoh won't call Joseph before him for two more years after what we're about to read in this chapter, in chapter 40 here. In chapter 41, verse 46, it's going to tell us that Joseph, when he finally stands before Pharaoh, is 30 years old. So Joseph was 17 when he was sold off into slavery. He'll be 30 by the time he arrives before Pharaoh here. So it is 13 years between when he is sold off into slavery and when he appears before Pharaoh. 13 years of spending time working for Potiphar and then serving here in the prison. Now, we don't know exactly where that break is. How long did he serve Potiphar and then get thrown into prison? And then how long was he there until the 2 years? Now, we know it's going to be 2 years from this chapter until the Pharaoh calls for him. But how long, we don't know. But the point is, he serves 13 years as a slave and as a prisoner. 13 years from 17 years old until 30 years old. 13 of what many people might call the best years of his life. You know, that prime of his of being a, you know, going from being a young man to a man, having all that strength and all. But God is working in this all. And God's timing, of course, is perfect. His timing is not our timing. Notice, Joseph maintains his focus through it all. Keeps his focus on God, whether it's serving Potiphar, whether it's being in a prison. We see him keep his focus on God. He keeps true to God. He keeps tracking with God. And that's how God is able to use him. In each case, he keeps getting blessed, whether it's serving Potiphar, until pretty soon he's like second in command over the whole household. But then a false accusation comes, winds up in prison. God blesses him there. He begins to grow, and pretty soon he's second in command of the prison. God has his hand on him. God is blessing Joseph. And you don't hear him, you know, 13 years, the best years of my life. He's just being used by God. He's just being used by God through it all. And so his usability, God indeed uses. And that's the case for all of us. We'll just let God use us where we are. God is faithful. He's looking for those to be. And he wants to be faithful. Where you know, it's the old bloom where you're planted idea, but it's true. Let God use you where you are. Well, if I were just out there, Lord. He said, no. Right where we are, you're usable. Indeed, he puts us where we are. Joseph stands as a witness of the faithfulness of God. That's what I want us to really see as we work through these chapters. He is just a totally awesome example of God's faithfulness to us. Whether it's in a prison or wherever it is, God is faithful to us. Good lesson for us to learn. Now in this chapter, we're going to hear about some dreams and interpretation of dreams. And they're interesting stories. But the focus in this chapter is not just dreams and interpretations of dreams. The big picture is how Joseph's interpretation of the dreams will be used to bring Joseph before Pharaoh and in turn to place Joseph in a place that God will use him to deliver Israel. So make sure you see. See, sometimes we live on too low a level. Don't keep the big picture in mind. Don't let God, you know, we don't let God show us or at least remind us of that. Hey, things are unfolding whether we understand it or not. Awesome things are unfolding. So these two guys, this chief butler and the chief baker, whatever the crime is or whatever's going on, they're thrown in the prison here and they come under Joseph's care. Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Once again we see that even after all the things that have happened to Joseph, after all the events of his life, spending all this time, you know, with serving as a slave, some time in prison, however it is, Joseph is still just being all about God. He comes in and goes, how come you guys are so bummed out? Well, we have these dreams. We don't know what they mean. We need an interpreter for our dreams. He just quickly says, hey, isn't God the one who interprets dreams? Tell me about it. He's constantly just there to be used by God. He just lives with a total awareness that, hey, God's in charge. God does this stuff. Let's see what God would say. It's just awesome. What a great example for us. So verse 9, they begin to relate to him now these dreams. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So that was the dream. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. So basically he tells him, okay, here's what your dream is about. It's all about what's going to happen to you. And in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call you back, and you'll be restored, and you'll be back to being the butler again, and you'll be handing him the cup. You'll be that cup bearer, just like before. Now in verse 14, though, he says, but remember me. So Joseph tells this butler, but remember me when it is well with you. And please, show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So basically he says, look, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be restored. And he goes, now, by the way, when you get in that place, remember me. I don't see him all whining here, but he is saying, you know, I'm in here. I'm innocent while I'm in here. And just see what you can do on my behalf. Basically saying, hey, you're going to be restored. God's going to restore you back to being the butler. And, hey, just see what you can do on my behalf. Verse 16. The baker hears the interpretation of the butler's dream. And he goes, hey, that's pretty cool. So he starts to relate his. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, let me pause for a moment. So he sees that oh, wow, this was a pretty good interpretation for the butler. So the baker's not going to put forward his dream. He's probably anticipating, oh, I equally will get this great interpretation, but it's going to be the opposite result for the baker. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. And, you know, I just see the baker going, okay, cool, yeah, yeah. 3 days, I can handle this. Yeah, the other guy, 3 days, he's going to be restored. 3 days for me, okay, cool, cool. Three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Verse 20. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So now this whole thing we're going to see is going to bear upon what's going to unfold here in this next chapter. But simply remember, the focus on this was not so much the dreams and interpretation, but this now exposes the butler to the fact that God uses Joseph in this way. But when the butler is restored to his position, at this point, he forgets Joseph. Forgotten by the butler. Joseph had asked the guy to intercede on his behalf, but the butler forgets Joseph. Forgotten by the butler, but as we'll see, not forgotten by God. Whether everybody rallies to your cause, or whether you feel like you're going it all alone, you aren't alone. God does not forget us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. Always there. It'll be 2 more years until the butler remembers Joseph. 2 more years. But again, we're going to see God is in control of it all. Chapter 41. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Pause for a moment. 2 full years. Now, what might those 2 years have been like from Joseph's side of the fence, so to speak? What might he have been thinking, or what might you have been doing or thinking if you're in Joseph's place? I don't want to speak for you, but I can't stand here and say that never a grumbling word might have proceeded from my mouth. I can't stand here and say that after a year or so we go, We don't like to think we wouldn't. Pray we wouldn't, but I wonder. I mean, because he doesn't know it's 2 years. It's not like he's sitting there going, okay, 2 more years and then Pharaoh's going to have a dream. He doesn't know that. Hell, he knows he's sitting there day after day, after week, after month, after a year, a couple years. He doesn't know that Pharaoh's going to call for him here. I wonder what he was thinking. But through all these events, God is with Joseph. Remember that. Again, I stress that. The faithfulness of God, no matter whether we understand what is going on or not, whether we understand God's timing, God is in control. Verse 2. So this is now Pharaoh's dream. He says, behold, and he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Interesting. You know, just like Daniel, in Joseph's life, there's these events involving all these dreams. Why? I don't know. It's just God using them. We see butlers and bakers. We see pharaohs having dreams. Even Joseph himself, remember this began, when we were introduced to Joseph, how he had those dreams about how his brothers would one day come and bow down before him. That his whole family would come and bow down before him. So much so, his brothers called him a dreamer. Remember, they saw him coming one day and said, here comes that dreamer. But interesting, notice, as this unfolds, God's orchestrating these dreams. Matter of fact, that's maybe a good reason why all these magicians can't interpret it. It's to bring Joseph in. This is divinely ordained. God giving the Pharaoh these dreams. Joseph's going to say so in a moment, that this is God telling Pharaoh some things. So these dreams are from God himself. Notice that God is orchestrating this. God doesn't care if someone's a prisoner or a king. Oh, same to God. He works in, he orders, he directs everybody, through all his hands. He's in control of it all. Notice the sovereignty of God through it all. So he wakes up and he's all upset and he's had these dreams. I mean, you get the idea. 2 different dreams in which he had these 7 great-looking cows and these 7 ugly ones come along. They're all skinny and all. They eat the really nice-looking cows. Then he has another one, same idea with these 7... heads of the grain, but then 7 real thin ones come up and devour those, and he wakes up and he's troubled. He can tell it's more than maybe just, it's not that he just ate bad pizza that night or something. He's stirred up in his spirit because something's going on. And he calls for all his helpers, his counselors and all, and they can't tell him what it's about. So verse 9, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. Basically he goes, oh, in his picture, I remember. 2 years later, but now he remembers. Verse 10, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So basically the idea is the butler remembers Joseph, goes, oh! And he tells the king, tells Pharaoh, oh, Pharaoh, when you had me in the prison, there's this young Hebrew man down there that he interpreted our dream, and he interpreted him right on. He kind of tells the Pharaoh about it. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. My understanding is that in those days, whereas it might be the common feature maybe of the Jews, the Hebrews, to grow their beards and all, in Egyptian culture you did not do that, especially apparently what I understand is that you didn't go before the Pharaoh unshaven. It was their culture. You had to be very neatly shaved and to be around him and all. So they bring him out of the prison basically, and they clean him up, shave him, put nice clothes on him, probably Egyptian type apparel or something, but they dress him up, and then he comes into Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Let's pause for a moment. Calls Joseph in, says to Joseph, I have a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I hear you can interpret dreams. It could be possible for Joseph to be tempted and go, well, as a matter of fact, Pharaoh, I can. Let me tell you about how great I am. I have this really great record with dreams, matter of fact. I'm really hot stuff. Matter of fact, you should really appreciate who I am. He doesn't even take that approach. Look what he says in verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. What I'm saying is, notice, Joseph is quick to point out that it is God doing all of this. He's very quick to make sure he doesn't take the glory, but he gives the glory to God. And say, God is doing this. Yeah, he's using Joseph, but Joseph knows it's not him. So he goes, hey, it's not me. I don't. It's God who's going to give you an answer. One thing you see in Scripture over and over again is that men of God are quick to point out that it's not them doing it. When you're in that place of relying on God, and he does indeed work in some way in your life or through your life, you know it, don't you? You know it real quick. And because of that, if you're tracking right with him, you'll be real quick to acknowledge that and let others know that. If you've ever been led to teach a Bible study, or be involved in some outreach to people, or anything at all, in that place of seeking God, and what would you have me share and all, and then all of a sudden he begins to open up Scripture to you, or show you what to share, or he gives you the strength to minister in some way, or give you an answer that you know wasn't from you. That is the case, isn't it? You know, God's done this. The more I just talk with him and have the privilege of sharing the word, and I'll just more and more I say, just like Joseph, I just in that place, it's God, and you know that if you've been used in any way, it's God. Now, I just encourage you, be wary of those who take credit for what God does. Oh, I don't mean, let's say I've shared something the Lord has given me, and someone comes up and goes, hey, that was really neat what you shared or something. I don't totally pounce on them and go, don't say that, don't talk about me. No. I mean, I thank people for their encouragement, that God is working here and all, and that he chose to let us get something out of the Word and all. But I try to make sure everybody understands, and if you know me, you know right away, it's God doing anything, whether it's through me or through you or anything around here. It's God doing it. So we also want to make sure we just, say, well, hey, praise the Lord. Thank God for what he's doing here. Thank God for him giving us what he's doing in terms of the Word and by his Spirit and all. So you don't have to totally, if someone ever says, wow, thank you, don't totally, freak out. Oh, no, don't. But just, make sure you say, well, no, but let them. But you need to know, hey, it's God doing it. We're all just, being blessed. Sometimes God will use you to bless me, and then maybe me use me to bless you, and together we're all just going to grow in the Lord together. But it's God doing it. But what I'm saying is, beware of those who take credit for God and draw a lot of attention to themselves. Yes, I have that great gift, and you need to come hear what I have to say, or come to my book. Be careful. I'm always kind of reluctant. When you see a big banner announcing like something happening, and the person's name is like 12 times bigger than, and then maybe it's got a little bit about, oh, and by the way, we're studying about the Lord tonight or something. That's upside down. That's upside down. And so we have to be careful. Joseph had the power to interpret dreams, but you don't read that he speaks of it like that. Yes, I have this great power. Come to me. Form your line right here. He doesn't say, no, I've got... I've got the power. What's he saying, verse 16? Not me. God will give Pharaoh the interpretation. God will give you the answer, Pharaoh. It's not me. That's the right attitude to have as you serve the Lord. Just, hey, it's God doing it. Let him do it. Enjoy him doing it. Praise him for it. Never touch God's glory. Make sure God gets the glory. Verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow." So he's basically recounting the dream, but we'll work through it again. "And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt." So he's kind of amplifying. These were really ugly cows. Kind of throwing this in there. "And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads." This is, heads of grain. "So I told this to the magicians, and there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Awesome. Right away, God just gives Joseph this interpretation, and he says, God gave you this dream, because Pharaoh, God has shown you what's about to happen to you in this country. Let's read about it. "The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown you, Pharaoh, what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the lands of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So these verses are the dreams and their interpretation, pretty straightforward. You follow it? Basically, the idea is, God's shown you, Pharaoh, what's going to happen is you're going to have 7 years of abundance here in Egypt. It's going to be, your crops are really going to grow. You're going to have great abundance. But then after that, they're going to become 7 years of famine, and they will eat up all the 7 years of plenty. Now, in verse 33, he's going to press on now. Joseph's going to set before Pharaoh what Pharaoh should do about it. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." So Joseph now lays out this plan for surviving the famine. It's not just for Egypt that this is all being done. It's not just for Egypt that Pharaoh got the dreams. It's not for just for Egypt's sake that Joseph's been raised to this place. It's God. He's going to be providing for not just Egypt, but of course, as I've been mentioning, for Israel and for Joseph and all his brothers and their families and all. Remember that. But what's his basic plan here? He said, look, Pharaoh, take the 7 years of plenty and basically taxed the people a fifth. That's my understanding, that they were taxed a tenth already, just, you know, support the government in those days. So he's basically saying double it. You know, go with the 20th, a fifth. Now, but because the year's going to be so plentiful, it's going to be okay because the people, you know, they'll be doing well themselves and everything, and the idea is you're planning ahead here. So tax them that way, or get this one-fifth, gather them all together all around the country, get people in charge of overseeing and all, so that when the 7 years of famine come, you'll be able to begin to draw from these reserves. Verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Pause for a moment. Notice that. Potiphar saw it. The prison keeper saw it. Here we see Pharaoh sees it. They all see God is with this guy. God has his hand on this guy. You know, Potiphar finally just gave Joseph the whole run of the household. The prison guy said, "Run the prison." Here Pharaoh's saying, "Who's, you know, look at this guy. Who are we going to find a guy like this?" It's obvious. He says, "Where are we going to find someone where a man in whom this is the Spirit of God?" Interesting, because my understanding is they were kind of a polytheistic country. They had all these, you know, they're all pagan gods and everything. And yet, here they speak about, but this guy, he has God in him. God's hand is on this young man. I've said it before, but I encourage you. The world will see, and they will take note of your relationship with God. It may not always become obvious that they're seeing it, but they're watching. They're taking note. And so often, what happens is, because they're taking note, when they run into a crisis, when they face a famine in their life, when their marriage begins to struggle, when their friendships are failing them, when their job is struggling, whatever it is, they're not going to, so often, they don't go to the guys that have been joining in the dirty jokes. They don't go to the guys that cut their mates down. They're in marital trouble, for example. You're building bridges to people. But there's a very good chance that sometime they're going to walk over that bridge, not just to you, but to the Lord. If you just remember, just track, remember that. You're not just driving a truck. You're not just manufacturing widgets all day. You're not just answering the telephone at work. You're not just, whatever you do during the day, whether it be at home or school or whatever, you're not just doing those particular things. Use those things as a vehicle for the bigger. And that is as a venue, an opportunity to live for Him. And to be planting seeds all day long just by how you respond and the love. Watch. You watch the effect it'll have. And sure enough, people take note and they go, you know, God's with that person. And God will bless you. And how great it is to put your head on the pillow at night and just look back and say, "Thank you, God." Oh yeah, the Lord gives the interpretation of the dreams. He gives the strength and all, but that we just get to be a part of what He's doing. We get to experience walking with Him and see Him working. Nothing better. Nothing better. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, so Pharaoh says, "Hey, where are we going to find somebody like this guy?" Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. This is a man who was in prison that morning. You don't know what your day holds. You don't know what God is doing. Just trust. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." From the pit and the slavery to a prison to Pharaoh's second in command. a real rags-to-riches story. It's an awesome story of a man who's faithful to God and experiences God's working. But he was experiencing God's blessing as much as a slave as he is in the palace. What a change. But it's not for Joseph to gloat over, hey, look at me, I've arrived. I'll be giving autographs today at 4 o'clock if you want to come by. He's not like that. He's not gloating over this. All this is because God is doing something. And Joseph is willing to be a vessel. He was willing to be a vessel in the prison, so God's able to use him as a vessel in the palace. So whether it's a pit or a prison or a palace, Joseph and we can be at peace if we keep focused on God. You see, he could be at peace in those circumstances because he didn't draw his peace from the circumstances. It was from his relationship with God. Remember that. And therefore, you keep a light touch on everything. Paul learned that same lesson. He said, hey, whether I suffer, whether I'm being blessed, whatever, it's all God's. Because I've learned to be blessed wherever it is. That's what we need to keep in mind. So the Pharaoh basically says, here, it's all yours. Takes off his signet ring. The ring was that emblem, you know, it had the seal of the Pharaoh. Put on something, it was like decree, it was law, it was, you know, show to belong. And he said, here, you wear my ring. Here, he put him in a second chariot, riding right behind Pharaoh. Just put on all this great apparel. He's arrived in terms of, you know, he's second in command here. But it's because God's going to use him, because in a moment, some guys are going to show up on the scene. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Most of us don't call Joseph by that name, but that was his Egyptian name apparently that's given by Pharaoh. And he gives Joseph, he says he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So he even gets a wife in the deal. But now he heads off into all of Egypt to set all these things up. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. He's doing a good job. He goes around all the cities, sets up people in charge, probably built silos or storehouses, whatever you want to call them, and begins to gather in all the grain. And the land is getting so blessed, all this grain's coming, and it says they quit counting it. It's so much grain, it's more than the sand of the sea, just grain all over the place. More than they did, they quit counting it, but it's stored up everywhere. Verse 50. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. So now, Joseph has 2 sons. You'll recognize the names probably. You're going to have to, they'll come to bear here in the history of Israel and all. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Manasseh, of course, means making forgetful, or forgetful, as he explains here. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So he named the first child forgetful, Manasseh. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. Ephraim, of course, means fruitfulness, as he explains. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he names one forgetful, one fruitfulness. Okay, come on, boys, let's go. Come on, faithfulness. Come on, forgetful. Forgetfulness, come on, time to go. Notice though, the names represent something. They notice how they represent how Joseph viewed what he'd been through. And he doesn't name his children like, you know, oh poor me or something. But the names of the children reflect, he's saying God has taken care of me this whole time. He's worked in all I've gone through. And the names of his children reflect it. that God is faithful. God's been faithful to Joseph. He acknowledges it even in the very naming of these boys. Verse 51, Manasseh. He said this because God's caused me to forget all my toil. And the verse here, the next verse, 52. And God has caused me to be fruitful through all this affliction. He's saying God is faithful. God is indeed very faithful. Totally faithful. Again, that is one of the best lessons we can learn. To trust God through everything we're going through. May we learn it. May we learn it in our hearts. And remember it. And rest in it. Rest in the faithfulness of God. Verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. So now the first seven years, the abundant years are over. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. And if famine comes finally, people come. They'll come. Hey, what's going on? What's happened in your life? I need to know about this. You seem to have a peace, or whatever it might be. And they say, Pharaoh says, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you do it. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Brings us to chapter 42. Lord willing, we'll get through this chapter tonight. Now we get back to Canaan. Now we haven't really touched base in Canaan except for that one little chapter, a couple chapters back about Judah and all. But basically we haven't been tracking what's really been happening over in Canaan. We've been following Joseph in Egypt. Now we're back in Canaan, and it says when Jacob, now Jacob is Joseph's father and they're back in over in Canaan. So when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So it's getting so severe. Famine has begun to hit Canaan, and finally looks at his brothers. He goes, what are you looking at each other for? You know, probably, you know, they're standing around and looking at each other. He goes, what are you all standing around looking at each other for? I hear there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and get us some so we don't die. So Joseph's 10 brothers. Remember, ultimately there's 12. But Benjamin is very young at this point, as we're about to see. He stays behind. Joseph is in Egypt, and so it's the ten older brothers that is talked about here. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob, that's the father, did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. Remember, Joseph was the son who Jacob had greatly loved. He was the favorite above all the other sons. Jacob thinks Joseph is dead at this point. The other brothers, when they sold Joseph off, led their father to believe that a wild animal had tore Joseph up. So Joseph believes Jacob believes Joseph is gone. Benjamin is Joseph's only full brother, and he's the youngest. Jacob isn't about to let him go. He's lost Joseph, so Jacob says, nope, you guys go down, but you're not taking Benjamin. I couldn't bear to lose Benjamin after having lost Joseph. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Apparently people were coming from all around, probably just a whole caravan, heading down to Egypt to try to get food. So they join in with all those who are journeying, heading off to Egypt. Verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Ah, the fulfillment of that first dream that Joseph had many chapters ago. Remember when he was all young and he ran out and told him, hey, I had a dream, you guys. I had a dream we were all out in the field and my sheaf was there and your sheaves, you know, the stocks were there. And they all bowed down to mine and they're going, they all got on his case. What are you talking about? That we would someday would bow before you. Well, here's the fulfillment of it. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Now, as we're going to see, they don't know it's Joseph yet. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now for a moment, I'll just say something. You might kind of, I don't know if you do, but you might think, well, how could they not recognize their own brother? Well, think about it a minute. As I said, it was 13 years from when they sold him. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. We read it was 13 years. He was 30 when he appeared before Pharaoh and gave Pharaoh the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. It's been 7 more years beyond that, 7 years of the plentifulness, the abundant years. So it's been 20 years at the least since they've seen him. He's gone from being a young man to now this grown man. The brothers may have headed down in that very first year of the famine. We don't know. Or they could have hung in there a little while. So this could be 21, 22 years since they've seen him. Joseph is a grown man now. He's around 37 years old compared to 17 before. He probably has an Egyptian type of appearance because you don't hang around the Pharaoh without shaving and all. So shaved and maybe has, you know, Egyptian looking apparel and dress. And we're going to see in a minute, he's not even speaking Hebrew. He's speaking Egyptian or whatever, because all this is through an interpreter. And he does that on purpose, because again, he's going to keep disguising him for a while. So he's not speaking the language, he's speaking Egyptian. He's much, much older now. He's looking different, shaved and everything else, and they just plain don't recognize him. And, you know, they're probably not looking, not even thinking, not putting two and two together. They're not thinking it would be him. They just show up, and he just has all this power, and he's dressed in all this fancy apparel, and he looks like Egyptian, talks like Egyptian. They just think it's this guy in charge. They do not recognize him. So hopefully you can understand how it is that they don't recognize who it is at this point. Verse 9, "Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men.'" Well, what they're trying to say is, "We're telling you the truth in this case. We know that they have done something in the past that were not honest." But basically they're saying, "We're telling you the truth. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." I wonder how that hit Joseph. He's the one that is the one they're saying is no more. They go, "Well, we're a family of 12 brothers, and well, our youngest is still home, and our other brother, he's not anymore." And he knows that's him. They're talking. They don't know it's him, but he knows they're talking about. That's how they relate to me now. They think I'm gone. He's no more. I wonder how that hits Joseph. So they're recounting, no, we're not spies. We're from this family and all, and this is the case here. But Joseph said to them, verse 14, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So he put them all together in prison 3 days." Again, they don't necessarily know it's going to be 3 days. They're just tossed in the clink. And, you know, things are not going the way they thought. But we can see God's plan unfolding. And in particular, Joseph is setting this up to get the whole family down there. So God using Joseph to set it up for that. Now, verses 18 through about 22 we covered this morning. Awesome verses. I encourage you, if you feel led at all, to get the tape from this morning. We're not going to go into it in as much depth as we did, but there's some great stuff here. But let's just read through it. "Then Joseph said to them the third day," so he brings them out of prison after 3 days, "'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die.' And they did so." So basically, okay, I'll tell you what. Leave one of you guys here. You go ahead and take your grain back to your homes and all. But you bring that youngest brother back here, and then you can have the brother we're going to keep. And that'll show me you're telling the truth. Verse 21. Interesting response on the brother's part. Then they said to one another, so they start talking to each other in Hebrew to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." What are they talking about? They're talking about the time that they threw this very Joseph into a pit, and then drug him out of the pit and sold him into slavery. When faced with this crisis, right away they associated with what they did over 20 years ago. Again, I'm not going to go into it much in depth, but just consider that. They're still dragging around the guilt of what they did over 20 years ago. Guilt and remorse can be a heavy thing. God does not mean for us to carry that load. He wants you to experience the forgiveness and the healing for whatever you've done. He paid for it. He wants you to receive it. Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Reuben kind of turns around and he starts laying on them. "Didn't I tell you not to do that?" You know, they all speak of him and they go, "This is happening. This is happening because of what we did to Joseph, you know." And Reuben, the oldest, speaks up and goes, "Well, I told you not to do it. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Now look, his blood's going to be required of us." And in fact, remember, Reuben had tried to save him. Reuben had, you know, they said, "Look, don't kill him. Let's just put him in the pit." His idea was to come back later and get Joseph out of the pit. Because later on, when the other brothers sell Joseph off, it says Reuben comes to the pit, finds him gone, and he's all distressed. And he goes, "Oh, what am I going to do now?" So Reuben did indeed try to deliver Joseph here. And he says that. He goes, "Didn't I tell you guys not to do that? Now look at this. We're suffering for it. God's doing this to us. And it's all going to come down on us." The effects of guilt. I mean, here they are. They're sniping at each other, and they're thinking, they're interpreting everything as because what they did wrong. Guilt can do that. You know, it's much better. Just get it dealt with. Whatever you've done, whatever you're dragging around, much better. Go to God and get it forgiven. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us of our sin. It can cleanse us of the things we've done. Yes, we've all done things that if we chose to could weigh on us heavy and have great remorse over. Or we go to Him and we let Him forgive us. We don't make light of it. We have to die for it. But He did die for it. And His blood does cleanse us from that. Those things simply show us we do need a Savior. Now, come to Him. Rest in Him. Receive from Him the forgiveness and the cleansing you need. Go to God and make it right. If God in turn does lead you to make it right with others, so be it. But your healing, the lifting off, comes from casting upon Him all that stuff. Verse 23. So they're kind of talking like this amongst themselves. "Look at this. Now we're really in trouble. It's all because of what we did. No, it's your fault." Verse 23. "But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter." So Joseph's standing there and he's taking all this in. They don't know he can understand it. They think he's just Egyptian. "And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." So he's going to hold Simeon until they bring back Benjamin. "Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, 'My money's been restored, and there it is in my sack.' Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" Point, I mean, these brothers are really starting to sweat it. "Oh, man. We got the money. He's going to think we took the money. He's going to think we stole it. Oh, no." But then notice, they're starting to put some things together here. They sense God's hand and all. "Oh, man. What is God doing to us? This guy, I mean, you know, not, you know, they're thinking this guy in Egypt is going to be really mad." But also, what's God doing here? Verse 29, "Then they went to Jacob," so they go on home, "their father in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, 'The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. So the recounting to their father, here's what happened to us. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in the sack. So not just the one guy, but they all found their money. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. You know, I don't know if there's anybody here, if we were truly be honest, who can say that we don't live in reaction to our circumstances. Oh, we'd like to say we don't. But I think in so many ways, to be honest, we live in reaction to our circumstances, the events of our lives. We let them, you know, mold and shape how we think and relate and feel during our day. Maybe you don't. Maybe you totally live above it, but I would challenge all to think about it. I think we do. To some degree or another, we do live in reaction to our circumstances. And yet, what a shame that we do. Because they work us over. Because you know what? When you let circumstances be in charge, you miss the big picture. You lose focus on that God is in control. God is orchestrating events. As far as Jacob can see, what did he say? Everything is against me. No. Jacob, God is working everything for your good. This whole thing is going to turn out to be providing for you and your entire family. But all Jacob could do, based on what he could see, what he could understand, his conclusion is, everything's against me. It's not fair. It's against me. I don't like it. Is he right? No. How about us? How often do we make conclusions based on incomplete information? We see some event. We see from our point of view, and we assume that it's the right view. We assume that, because I see it this way, that's how it must be. And this is how it's going to go for sure. And we got it all figured out. Do we let circumstances have more power in our life than what God has said and promised to us? Unfortunately, I think sometimes we do. We conclude something so often, but we're way off the mark. And to that degree, we miss out on the blessing of the peace through the midst of it all. We don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what the next minute holds. But we know He will hold us. And that's our place of peace. That's our place of rest. Consider the contrast between Joseph and his father. Look what we've been looking at in Joseph. Pits and prisons and palaces and all, but tracking right ahead. Meanwhile, Jacob, everything's against me. You know, you never read of Joseph saying that. Everything's against me. Instead, Joseph just looks for and therefore experiences God's work in his life, right in the midst of everything he goes through. The awesome lessons there are for us to learn. Well, we need to press on to the end here and wrap up our chapter here. Verse 37, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. In other words, you know, let me take Benjamin, and if I don't bring him back, kill my two sons. Like, that's going to really help. You know, kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. Okay, great. You know, but he throws that out there. He goes, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Basically saying, nope, you're not going to take him. I couldn't bear to lose Benjamin now. It would be too much. I would just, as he says, it would bring me down with gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Well, we're going to see what Jacob fears here is going to happen. It's not going to happen. Things aren't against him. He's not going to lose Benjamin. God is working. Next week we press on as the brothers return with Benjamin to Joseph. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much good stuff here. Thank you. You love us. We see it in every line. All through your word, we see you just trying to show us, encourage us, teach us. Thank you for that. Help us to to really gain, Lord. Help us to really gather up what you're showing us tonight and to walk. To walk right in that place of trusting you. Not let circumstances work us over, but help us to remember you are faithful and you're in control. Lord, I just keep coming back to that, Lord, because it is so true. You are faithful. Thank you. Lord, I just pray now, just guide and direct us through this coming week. Watch over each one, Lord. Give us all a very real sense of your presence. And Lord, may you work in us and through us. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close in a song of worship together.